and never ceases to amuse me here at our wonderful parish, the orchestrating of the masses, but people disappearing and appearing from the sacristy. It's a joy to have Patty Olson back with us from seminary. He's at the House of Formation. They have a long off-campus weekend today, and here he is with us back at his home parish, so it's a joy to have him with us. I remember when I was about his age in the seminary, a young, impressionable, sensitive seminarian, and we were off at Conception Seminary, which is a monastery out in the middle of nowhere in northwest Missouri. It's quite remarkable that when there's not even a gas station sign to distract you, all of the silence and other signs that the world naturally bring forth, the fruits and flowers, the beauty of the earth, are much more able to be noticed. And as a young seminarian, I would remember walking into the basilica, the abbey, the monastery, ran by these monks, of course, who had the seminary. But we would walk in from the side, the way that the buildings were arranged, much like we do here, depending on where we park. But we would walk in these transepts of the church. And it's a dark space, of course, and impacted wonderfully by the light, a sign of God's grace. Again, these things that we're attentive to when these distractions disappear. But I would walk through this door here on the right side, and I would turn, and in the transepts, there were these murals all over the church, much like where our stained glass windows are, but everywhere, all over, depicting the life of our Blessed Mother, the text of the Magnificat broken up, and scenes of her life scattered throughout the church beautifully in honor of the Blessed Mother. But there was one image depicting the life of Saint Benedict, a few moments naturally in a Benedictine monastery. But underneath this image, this mural, were these words, Nostra conversatio in celis est, which I knew to mean our citizenship is in heaven. And those words had a certain ring to me as a Christian disciple throughout my entire life. I know that we're longing for a homeland that's different from here. And that's how I understood this mark of citizenship, that our true state of belonging is in heaven. But gradually, as a young seminarian, day in and day out with these monks, their melodies washing over my quieted mind out in the country, these signs, these images, these beautiful moments sinking into my soul in a particular way, these words took on a deeper meaning. And once, particularly when one of the monks explained what those words meant, I thought it was ironic that the scene that was depicted above this little phrase, Nostra conversatio in celis est, our citizenship is in heaven, was an image of a conversation between Saint Benedict and Saint Scholastica, sitting at a table with a thunderstorm outside. Many of you perhaps know that story because they were visiting as they did once or twice a year, both of them religious. And his sister, Saint Scholastica, was having a wonderful time, her heart enveloped by this heavenly habitation, speaking with each other. And she prayed that their conversation would be allowed to go on, and of course the Lord heard her prayers. But how strange to me that this was the image above those words, Nostra conversatio in celis est, our citizenship is in heaven, our conversation is in heaven. But what I learned from these monks is that this word, this idea biblically was much richer than that, that we have a sense of belonging in another place. No, this word, this biblical concept, is that our way of life, our culture is heavenly, which of course is expressed in the way that we speak, the way that we see, the way that we perceive. Our way of life is heavenly, not just our homeland, our culture is heavenly. Why do I share this story, this contrasted image with this text? I think because it gives an insight into this foundation of the law, which we hear dove into quite explicitly in all of our readings, every single one of them. What is the law? And of course, to the Hebrew and Jewish mind, the law was vitally important, for these were God's commands. The Lord who made himself known, I am who am, I am here, I am with you always. This God's way of life was made known, his commandments given to Moses upon the mountaintop. He who was burning in the burning bush and said to take off your shoes, for the place where you stand is holy ground. This presence, this burning presence, this bright light, this pillar of fire going through the wilderness. This, my brothers and sisters, is our God, and he it is who has given the law. And he gave the law to Moses, written in a tablet of stone, of cold stone. And as the Jewish people progressed in their intimacy with the Lord over time, this history of intimacy, their closeness with the Lord, their rituals, their offerings in the temple, of course, eventually they're cut off from the temple, which is their place of sacrifice, which is their place of atonement. So how natural is it to understand their fixation upon the law as that which keeps them safe from needing this place of atonement? I can only imagine for ourselves if we were prevented the opportunity, either for a lack of priests, God forbid, or for some other reason that we weren't permitted an occasion to go to confession, I imagine we would be much more on guard about our actions and our behaviors, our culture, our way of life inwardly. This is their fixation upon the law. And so obviously in the person of Jesus Christ, when that closeness is made apparent, which is manifested yet again, time and time again throughout the people of Israel, their history with the Lord, we're called to recognize today what this law is. The word Torah was likewise this conversatio, this word is much richer than we think. It's not just a legal system. These instructions of the Lord is about a way of living, a way of discipleship, following the Lord. Quite providential that the one who manifests the law is he who calls disciples to himself. And we can recognize, my brothers and sisters, that what great nation is there who has God so close to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? Or who has been given such statutes and decrees as we have? My brothers and sisters, in this time of fulfillment, we are called to recognize that the nearness of God and the gift of the law are one in the person of Jesus Christ. This word Torah, his instructions, his way of life, this call to discipleship has another meaning to the Hebrew mind. This word Torah means to be thrown out, to be cast out as one would with dice. You throw them away from yourself. My brothers and sisters, we can see in the habit and the pattern of the heart of Jesus Christ a radical proposal of love. That he is throwing out the contents of his heart, not just legal observances, but a way of loving, a pattern of loving. He it is who scatters the seed upon the ground without consideration of whether it is able to be cultivated within it or not. He lavishly throws the seeds of his grace and love without consideration. Such is our God. He gives of himself at the Last Supper, take and eat, for this is my body given for you. Upon the cross, into your hands, Father of mercy, I commend, I throw out my spirit. And to you, my people, I empty the contents of my heart. I throw it out for you. We are called, my brothers and sisters, to recognize this is what the law is. The law is the love of God. It's his way of being. It's his mode of operation. And this, for the Christian, is a source of joy. To the legalistic mind and legalistic observances, it's impossible to understand it this way. The law is that which inhibits my freedom. The law is that which restricts my desires, restricts my movements. But my brothers and sisters, for the Christian, the law is the foundation of our existence because it is the pattern of the gift of God himself. And it is a source of joy and freedom. That's why he who gives the law, ultimately in the person of Jesus Christ, throws out the Beatitudes from his heart, his conversation, his gracious words, not falling upon stone, but being carved into hearts, the hearts of his hearers. This is the way that Jesus Christ gives the law, carving into hearts, taking away hearts of stone and giving them hearts of flesh to be recreated. And this notion of beatitude is the fulfillment of the law. Why? Because love is the fulfillment of the law. And the Beatitudes mean very explicitly, happy, blessed are those. Not a future promise for citizens of a faraway land, but a present joy saturated with the presence of the God who is so close. This, my brothers and sisters, is the joy of the Christian life. that to follow the law of the Lord is perfect peace, is perfect fulfillment, is perfect hope, perfect joy. This is what we are called to recognize today, my brothers and sisters. The gift that is found in the person of Jesus Christ and the weight of that gift as it squashes the hell out of us. Let us come here to this holy altar, yes, to atone for our sins, but to worship and to give thanks to him who has shared his love, who has shared his laws, and who has shared the pattern of his being with us. Yes, blessed. Blessed, happy are those who follow the law of the Lord.